I would like to pick up again on the soul. I've taught you that the soul is an emotional creature, and it, by all rights, it is a creature. It's a live entity, and it comprises your feelings. It doesn't have its own consciousness and thought pattern. Your brain has that, and as long as you have the soul, your brain can work. If your soul dies, your brain stops working and then your memory disappears. But your soul does not have memory and it does not have consciousness. It doesn't talk to God. It doesn't have eternal life. It's nothing of what the religious world teaches that it is. And I mean religion in any part of the world. Pick your religion. The soul was never made with those characteristics, ever. That is pure religion. It was made up by man, and it's continued to be promoted by man. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. But I want you to understand that when you talk about the soul, you're talking about the life form that you have within your body, or an animal has it too, or an insect, or a bird, or a fish. They all have soul, and it's number one, their source of life. It's a spirit, but it's not eternal. And number two, it's their emotional base. It's where their feelings come from, their sensitivities and things like that. And the soul works very well with the body it has, with the nervous system and so forth. So I can't harp on that enough, because it's one of the most incorrect teachings in the world today. It's not the most, but it's one of the most. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1, because I want to show you the beginning and end of the soul. The soul had a very finite beginning, and it will have a very finite end. And this could help you understand why it's so important to understand that the religions teach something so contrary to God's word. This will help you understand the biblical perspective of the beginning and end of the soul, that the soul is very temporal, that it's not eternal, that it wasn't before it was created, and it won't be after it's ended. If God truly ends the soul, it's not going to heaven. If God truly began the soul on this earth, which we'll see, it never was in heaven. It is not a heavenly creature. It does not have eternal characteristics. It is very earthbound, it is very temporal, and it has a very specific existence time span. In Genesis chapter 1, this is the story of the creation. I don't like to call it the story of the creation. It's like the remaking. The creation happened eons before what you read in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens." There's actually an S on heavens. "And the earth." That's the creation. But then in verse 2 it says, "And the earth was without form and void." Do you know that there's no verb form to be in the Hebrew? There's no such word as was. But anytime the King James adds a word that isn't in the text, it's supposed to italicize it. But "was" here is not italicized. But you can look in verse 4 and see "was" italicized. So when you see a word in the Bible that you know is not in the text, yet it's not italicized, then there is a word behind it. So the next question is, well, what strange Hebrew word is behind that. And it is the word became. Tohu va bohu. And the earth became without form and void. When something becomes something, it was something other than that before. If you become happy, you weren't happy before. And so, very simply, God created the heavens and the earth in verse 1. Who knows when? Maybe trillions of years ago? The scientists love guessing at that number. It's all over the evolution textbooks. But we don't know. We just know it was before what happened in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and following. So, sometime way back when, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, you can read this year's Artios to find out more about that. In 2 Peter, in the earth standing in the water and out of the water, the earth that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. There was a huge battle in the heavens. And the earth that God had originally created was ruined. And that's what it's talking about when it says, and the earth became without form and void. And darkness was upon the faces, you have ES on there, faces of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the waters. And so what we've learned from this is that God's original creation was ruined. We can go to other parts of the Bible to find out about that ruining. And Peter's a great one to go to. There was a battle in heaven. Lucifer tried to become God. You know the story. Well, they fought everywhere. And Lucifer ended up taking one third of the angels with him. God kicked them all out of heaven. And they were destined to this earth. And when they got here, they destroyed it. And so, God said about 6,000 years ago, as we understand chronology today, let's start this up again. And verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. Now, if you want to call this the creation, that's your business. But there's no creating going on. The creating all happened in verse 1. So be reasonable, okay? The creation took place in verse 1, and the Bible doesn't talk about it. We don't know what God did when He created everything. We don't know where everything came from and how He did whatever He did to create the heavens and the earth. We don't know. But we do know that whatever He did create was ruined when Lucifer tried to become God. And the angels battled in heaven. And God kicked out Lucifer and one third of the angels who had sided with Lucifer to this earth. The worst of the spirits, it talks about, are in chains of darkness. Like in the Superman movie, they're floating around in space somewhere in chains of darkness. Some of these movie producers know a lot more than you give credit for. Of course, the devil works in them to show them that stuff. But when God said, let there be light, this was not the beginning of the creation. This was the beginning of the Reformation. This is when He started the motors back up, turned on the generator, said, let's have some light on this subject and see what I can do again. And this part has only been around for about 6,000 years. It still amazes me how many people try to sneak in evolution into their commentaries and their news reports. Everywhere you turn, people think that this whole thing has been around for eons, that man has been around for hundreds of thousands of years and all that. and he's evolved from an ape. It's like, no, I'm sorry, that's just not it. So there you have it. Those verses make it crystal clear. And right now you know more than almost any other preacher in the world. Just because you know that. And you should share this stuff with people. It'll blow their minds. Okay. Well, now that we know we are not talking about the creation, we're talking about the reformation of the earth and the heavens, we can jump over to verse 20 and start discussing the beginning of the soul. And this is the fifth day in verse 20. And God said, notice that he didn't create. You can't call it creation. He just said. He said, let the waters, which already existed, that's why he didn't have to create anything, bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The word firmament means expanse. And this is how God started the fifth day, his reformation process on the fifth day. And God's commands at this very moment in time brought forth these moving creatures that have life, including fowl, and they all came from the waters. The waters brought forth abundantly all of these. Let's read it again. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, still coming from the waters, that may fly above the earth in the open expanse of heaven. Verse 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. So if you had any doubt that all of these creatures came forth abundantly from the waters, it's said one more time in verse 21. And the Bible says of itself, anytime something's said twice, it's established. That's it. You can't change it. Okay? Verse 21 again. And God created great whales. Some Bibles translate it monsters. Some sea creatures. But they were big, whatever you want to call them. And every living creature, and the word creature is the very first time in the Bible that the word soul appears. It's the Hebrew word nephesh. So, and God created great whales and every living soul that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every wing fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. What we learn is that right here in verse 21, God created enormous whales whose bulk and strength are remarkable proofs of the power and greatness of God himself. You ever wonder why it's even listed here? Because God brought attention to it. Amazing. He also created every living creature that moves or swarms. And you can read all kinds of Bible versions that use the word swarms, out of the water. And he commanded the waters to produce these things abundantly. And to this day, they still do so. They were commanded. Those waters have to follow God's commandments. Isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. To this day, they still produce. You know, you see all the Jacques Cousteau and National Geographic and all these other documentaries, and the cameras go underwater and you just see all this stuff in the water, you know? Swarms of plankton and things. Where does it come from? God commanded the waters to bring it forth abundantly. And that rule still stands to this day. You know, I often wonder, and I'm almost convinced, that the size of the body brings the proportional size of the soul. In other words, the great whales have a very enormous soul, life form. Whereas the little insects, they just have a little tiny one. And the little kitty cats have a little one. Now, God might give them real strong muscles, because ounce per ounce here, pound for pound, that cat is one of the strongest animals on earth. With what they can do, the way they can jump, it's quite amazing. But that's muscle, and that's design intent. And that's not the soul. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill in the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Once he had taken the axe in verse 21 and created great whales. Oh, by the way, whenever you see God create something, that means it did not exist before. Create means to bring something out of nothing. So there were no great whales. They were created at this time. And the living creatures that moveth, the soul, this is where he created it. It did not exist before. There was no such thing as a soul before verse 21. Read it. And God created, and you can skip over great wells and every, or and God created every living creature that moveth. He created the whales, and then he created soul. And that means it never existed before. So this is the beginning of soul. This is where God created the thing with the feelings and the life form of these enormous bodies and little tiny, tiny insect bodies and bird bodies and all kinds of bodies, okay? Not man yet, but just all that stuff it talked about. And then in verse 22 where it says, and God blessed them, he blessed his work. He loved it. I love this. Have you ever seen how many varieties of insects there are? And he was excited. It took him a whole day to do all those. And all the fishes. And all the birds. It took him a whole day. I'm going to put that red feather right there. And these blue feathers right here. And the eyes on this fish, they're not going to look like the eyes on the other fishes. They're going to go on the side. And he did everything. And he blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. So the fowl were the first things in the firmament, and the only things in the firmament, I guess, except for some insects down low, but also on the earth. And what we learn from this is not only did God make the individual bodies, but he also commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill everything up. He didn't have to do that part. He could have just made the bodies and say, okay, go populate the earth. Go live in the earth and in the water. But once you die, you're dead. Life's fragile. And so he gave this power of multiplying, reproduction, the progeny. He gave this power to all living beings. He didn't have to. Really something. It's absolutely remarkable. And verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature, and this is soul. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living soul after its kind, cattle and creepy things, and beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was soul. Everything that God made, because here he just said it, he didn't create it again. In verse 24 it says, and God said, because he had already created it in verse 21. So now he just said, okay, now I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it over here and use it over here too. But this time, in things that walk on the earth, cattle, creepy things, beasts of the earth. And then he also made a rule that they could propagate as well, have babies, but only within their species. They couldn't cross over. Like a cow couldn't cross over to a dog. And a dog couldn't cross over to a mosquito. Okay? And God made the beasts of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said in verse 26, now here's where man comes in. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And I taught you before, according to God's imagination. And there's more to it than that. Let us make man in our image. Now, what is the image of God? Spirit. The Bible says of itself that God is spirit, John 4:24. And he that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the image of God is spirit. Now, he said, let us. Now, this is King James, Old English. Even to this day, when the Queen of England speaks, she says, we the Queen. It's Old English. It brings notoriety to that individual. They're very famous. They're very important. They're very prominent. They're above the others in terms of politics, dominion, and so forth. Now, the Queen's not above God, and no better than man, but anyway, they still use that language. And so he was talking about himself. But it just so happens that all the angels are in the image of God. They're all spirit. So let us make man in our image, and here's how I imagine them, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. God's intent was never to have one or two people. He wanted lots. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, everything he just made, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth. And it was in this spirit form that God first created man. Or made man, I should say. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. Now, this is the word created. So you know it's not talking about soul, because God already created soul back in verse 21. It has to be something different. And this is how your mind has to work when you study the word. So God created man in his own image. What does that mean? It means that God created a new spirit. And this spirit was just like God. It looked like God. It acted like God. And he called it man. And it says, male and female created he them. So he created a male spirit, and he created a female spirit. Anytime the word created is used, it means it didn't exist before, and he's making something brand new out of nothing. So he made something brand new out of nothing and called it a man. He made something brand new out of nothing and called it a female. Male and female. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now we could question chronology here. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? But if we go just by the way it's laid out, we can look at it from this perspective. When God first created man, he created him in the form of spirit, not flesh. There was no other creation of man done. This creation of man was specifically according to God's imagination, and it looked just like him. Because it says in verse 26, after our likeness. So God imagined this in his image, in his imagination, and then he did it according to the way God looked, after his likeness. When God first created man, he created him in the form of spirit, not flesh. This creation of man was specifically in God's image, but specifically in God's likeness, according to God's imagination. God's imagination produced a spiritual resemblance of God and the angels, the heavenly creatures already in existence. And it was to this man that God gave dominion. There's no other man mentioned here. And it was to this female that God gave dominion. It always was and always will be dominion to the spiritual man. The non-spiritual man does not have access to dominion rights. At all. Just can't. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In my opinion, the very first thing that God created for in terms of man was spirit. And then God thought about it, I guess, and said, well, I guess we better do the body part because everything else has a body. Maybe he realized that the spirit that he created, that he called man, needed a body. Whatever, he did. And that's when you see other words used. In verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God formed. Formed is different than created, and it's different than made. And so we know that this spirit of man existed, and God gave it dominion over everything. But then in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. God tied this man to earth. This is where he lives. He formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. This is when God put soul, and that's the same word nephesh as in verse 21. This is when God put soul in the body. And we can read about in other parts of Genesis and Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's the soul of man that works from that life. So the very life of man is in the blood. And that's tied directly to the soul. And so it all works together. Now you have spirit, and I taught this in another teaching, and you have the body, which was formed, And then you have the soul, which was made, made, formed, and created. The spirit was created, the body was formed, and the soul was just made again, because it had already been created. He just pulled the right ingredients together and voila, put it into man, because they already were there. And so in verse 7, this is where God formed man's body and gave him soul. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Let me get to it. This is chapter 1 again, sorry. And behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That sixth day was pretty busy. The last thing he did on the sixth day was to provide food for his creation, including man. He says, well, I made him, now I got to feed him. And any time you're going to have a family, that's the most important thing you have to do is feed them. If you don't feed them, nothing else matters. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, and that soul, nephesh, that was the name thereof. So Adam's the one that had the wisdom to do all this naming. He could just ask God. He was smart, though. Now, I'd like you to turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and turn to chapter 20. I've shown you the beginning of soul, how it was introduced into all forms of life, including man. And I've shown you how man has dominion over everything. Man was so much in charge, he was so responsible, that he even named everything. That's amazing. You know, if you want to talk about evolution and how dumb the old ones used to be, man, you just lose the argument instantly here. How could one of these prehistoric men, just dumb as dirt, as they depict them, I don't depict them that way, I don't even care about it really, but how could people that they depict as being absolutely nothing, barely able to conceive a wheel, and barely able to figure out tools or to strike rocks together to get a spark to make fire, because fire didn't exist before somebody evolved into a little smarter than the last guy. This nonsense that they talk about. How could Adam have named all these creatures? That takes intellect. Now, don't you tell me for a minute that he could have done that and been prehistoric at the same time. He was the first man. Amazing, isn't it? Gets you excited. Okay, Revelation 20. This is the last time the word soul shows up. And in the Greek, does anybody know what the Greek word for soul is? Maybe you could look at that's spirit, holy. Pneumahagion is Holy Spirit. Well, I'll let this be a good research project for you. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These guys with their souls are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The ones that didn't fall during that tribulation period. The ones that didn't get the mark of the beast and go Satan's way. They were beheaded. They were killed. But they're going to be renewed. This is what is called the first resurrection. And there's no judgment in it. Because if anybody's made alive in the first resurrection, they're automatically past judgment. Right? Yeah. They're given life. They were dead. They're given life. And so there's no judgment for the first resurrection per se. No great white throne judgment. Now you know you're not part of any of this, right? Okay, so those people living with Jesus, by the way, we're going to be here too during that millennium. That's what it is, the 1,000-year period. We're going to be here too, but we're not going to have souls. There is no more mention nor need for soul after this, for God will replace the soul with something far more remarkable. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where we'll close. And I told you that we have a beginning of soul and that we have the end of soul. And when God ends something, that's it. It no longer will be in existence. So the argument, the teachings that say your soul has to be saved and your soul is what or doesn't have eternal life, what has or doesn't have eternal life, that argument loses steam before it ever gets off the ground. If God truly ends soul. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And I showed you that in Genesis. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The man that is to come, the last Adam, will no longer have a soul. He will have what's called a quickening spirit. So you don't have to worry about losing your soul. You don't have to worry about your soul going to hell. It never even gets off the ground to begin with. Those teachings are completely erroneous. They're devilish. And you know, at some point in your spiritual walk, you have to get to the place where you call things what they really are. If you want to listen to gray matter, that's your business. Personally, I like to hear the black and white truth. I don't want anything mixing up in there. I want to understand that God made the soul and put it in man so that man could walk with a body on this earth. You know that Adam lost his spirit when he sinned. When Adam and Eve started having kids, they didn't have that spirit anymore. The one that God created with his imagination and his own likeness. Adam and Eve lost that. That's what died. So man, from that original sin all the way up until the day of Pentecost, didn't have spirit. The Holy Spirit that God had made or created. That was 4,000 years of man walking around body and soul. They were pretty smart, but they didn't have a connection with God unless God placed his spirit on the man. On the woman. And then he'd take it off when he was finished talking to him. Sad. And so when we read the first Adam was made a living soul, and quite literally after the original sin, that's about all he had. And that's all that man after that had, with that one exception. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And this is telling you that here's how man originally was made, but here's how man's going to be. Do you see that in this verse? And then so verse 45 teaches us the end of soul. When the quickening spirit replaces soul, that's the end of soul. There's not going to be in heaven. All the people you know that died, there's no souls up in heaven. They're not there. They're in the grave. You guys know so much more than most anybody else out there. You should be so thankful to have this knowledge. I am. So what is the quickening spirit? It is something that is alive and vitalized with God Himself. What is the spirit? It is a current of air. A blast of strength and power far beyond the realm of man. It is divine and can only be compared to the likeness of God Himself. Once again, God will have made man in His own image, according to His own likeness, after so many years of pain and suffering and separation from God. God's creation will finally be made right, for God will have His man once again in its most desirable form.